Testament as knowing, which is to be aware of salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. I remember saying this yesterday in the first service in church, that you don't go to the Bible to solve a problem. The moment you do that, you miss the message of the scriptures. That's why Jesus will tell people in Matthew 22:29 that you know not the scriptures, neither the power of God. And so he calls the scriptures, what is written, the power of God. Same thing. Every time Jesus referred to the scriptures in that light, he always referred it in the way to see that it has a singular focus and a singular message. The moment, you know, you go there to say, well, I want to get healed, let me read scriptures, and then you go to scriptures that way, the message, the intent of the writing will be lost in your approach. And that's very critical and important in how we study. So he says, from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Then he says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it says it is profitable for doctrine, which is the word didaskalia, to teaching. And that teaching involves persuasion, where we have the word reproof, eleko, reproof, correction, and then it refers to instruction in righteousness. In other words, when you preach, because there's a difference between reading it and then preaching it. Because if you read it or read it out, preaching it means that you know the message. So that message, he says, is salvation through faith. Now, by saying salvation through faith, that means the response of a man who knows the scriptures will be faith in Christ. Salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So he says that salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus, that if, when you study the Old Testament put together, what you find there is the doctrine of salvation. That's what you'll find. The doctrine of salvation. The doctrine of the scriptures, that's the Old Testament, is salvation through faith, which is found in Christ. And that's why when you see Paul, when Paul was referenced by Peter in 2 Peter 3:15, our beloved brother Paul, you know, and he mentioned the fact that as he says, he has an insight into salvation, but according to the wisdom that's given unto him, as he wrote in his epistles, some of which Peter says are hard to be understood. Then he says, with some, as they do the other scriptures, the rest to their destruction. So it means that Paul was teaching from the scriptures, and the subject matter was the subject matter of salvation. So that's important to see that salvation is not one special teaching. So he says that as they do the other scriptures. So it's the summary, or no, let me say that would be the wrong language. It's the message of the Bible. Look at Mark 16. There's a contentious text there that I would take the liberty, because it's not against the sink of scriptures, to let you see it and then judge. Mark 16:20. And they went forth, preached everywhere. Now, the word preached everywhere is the word kerugma. K-U-R-U-G-M-A. Where you have it from keruso, which is to announce. Now, when you hear that, whenever you hear kerugma or keruso, the response of it is to believe. It's to believe. Look at Matthew 12:41. It was used for Noah Jonah, Matthew 12:41, the men of Nineveh rise in judgment with this generation as they are condemned because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. Then Luke 11:32, same thing. And you need to know what he meant by the message of Jonah in Jonah 2, verse 9. I have vowed. Then he says, salvation is of the Lord. So in chapter 3, he went to Nineveh and he preached. And look at the conclusion of Jonah. Chapter 3. After saying salvation is of the Lord, then he goes there to preach. Then chapter 3, he now says he preached in verse 2. Then in chapter 4, verse 1, he says, I knew that that was a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, of great kindness, and repented thee of evil. So he talks about God's graciousness. So when you talk about Kerubim, it's a definite proclamation of an information you have. So the preaching of the gospel should not be emotional. Well, the preaching itself, that is your shouting or not, is emotional. But the message should never be an emotional message. It should be a message that comes from a set of established facts. So the response to a kerygma is faith. You believe. Because it will be something that you cannot see and something that you cannot feel. It will be a fact that comes to you as news. Now listen to this. In Romans 16:25, Paul establishes the same thing. And don't forget again, we're taking this from the Old Testament. Romans 16:25. And to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. So there's a preaching of Jesus Christ, which was from the Holy Scriptures. That's the Old Testament. In 1 Corinthians 1:21, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. 1 Corinthians 2:4, my speech and preaching was not with the enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith. So are you saying that the response to preaching is what? Is that consistent? Faith. Okay. When you say repent, you are saying the same thing. To believe. Faith. 1 Corinthians 15:4. 1 Corinthians 15:4. I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand. Look at the response, verse 2, unless you believed in vain. So believing is a response to a kerygma, to a preaching. Then 2 Timothy chapter 4. And you know, everywhere we have read the preaching, they are preaching from where? The scriptures. Okay. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 17. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. That word is to heed. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Same word. Titus 1:3. But, it says, in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior, verse 4, to Titus my own son after the common faith. Koinos, that is a faith made available to everybody, which was obviously by preaching. So you see it from the word keruzo, that is there is a preaching, that is a message that should be preached. Okay, so the word keruzo will be the verb which is used 61 times. Go to Mark 16:20 again. I said to show you something. Mark 16:20. They went everywhere, and he says, preach the word. The Lord confirming the word. Then you have the word, the word. Or better still, the message. Now, some translations actually have it. That is, it is called the word of eternal salvation. That's actually the way some versions have it. The word of eternal salvation. And there's no reason to doubt that. Okay? Because why would you call it eternal salvation? Because obviously what they preached for was from the scriptures. So by using the word eternal, it means that it has never ceased to be the message. Because they preached from the Old Testament. It has never ceased to be the message. So by the time you look at it, the salvation of God preached from the Old Testament is everlasting doctrine. Anything not consistent with it will not be God. That is everlasting doctrine. Now, let's see a couple of things. You know, Luke 1, verse 69. He had raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Verse 71. That we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us. Verse 77. To give knowledge of salvation unto the people by the remission of sins. These are things quoted from the Old Testament. Luke 19:9. So very consistent. Today salvation is coming to the house of as much as the child of Abraham. It is so consistent in the showing forth of the character of God. John 4:42. And we have heard him ourselves, and we know that indeed is the Christ, the Savior of the world. The Savior of the world. But verse 22, actually, is where I was going. Salvation came from the Jews. That is of the Jews. It came out of the Jews, just referring to the Savior, really. Acts 4:12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Acts 7:25 refers to Egypt, so we can skip that. Acts 13:26. We're looking at the word salvation from the Old Testament. The consistent doctrine of the Old Testament. Acts 13:26. I want us to read that one together. Acts 13:26. Men and brethren, let's go. 12 stock of Abraham, whosoever among you feared God, to you is the message of their salvation, of this salvation sent. The message of it. So what we have is the message that describes the character of God. Okay? Look at verse 47. I've said it to be the light of the Gentiles, and that should be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. Okay, Acts 16:17 will be that lady of divination, so we'll look at that. Acts 27:34 will be the salvation in the sheep, anyway. So that's not the doctrine. That wasn't referring to the Old Testament. But every time you are talking about from the Old Testament, you are referring to describing the character of God from the Old Testament. Salvation, everlasting salvation. He will save his people from their sins. Old Testament. There's no other salvation under heaven. Every time that those statements are made, it's in reference to the Old Testament. For example, when you read Acts 4:12, you will see that there was Acts 4:11, calling Jesus the head of the corner. Now look at Romans 1, the epistles. The epistles now has the explanation. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. Now where did he get the gospel from? Romans 1:1, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets, where? In the Holy Scriptures. Romans 10:1. So, where is the message of salvation preached by Jesus? Where? The Old Testament. Talk to me. Where? What about by the apostles? The Old Testament. Romans 10:1. My prayer and desire for Israel is that they might be saved. But very importantly, Romans 10:10. 10, 10. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Where did he get that from? Verse 9 and 10. The word is nigh thee in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith. Verse 8, which we preach. He was quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 12 and 13. So he's preaching salvation from the words of Moses. The word is nigh thee in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. He's quoting from the Old Testament. Let's go further. Romans 11:11. So therefore, salvation is common to the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Same thing, Old Testament. Now Romans 13:11 will be related to the rapture. Now is our salvation nearer than when we believe? The night is far spent. Obviously, he's talking about the resurrection of the body. All again from the Old Testament. In 2 Corinthians 1:6, for your consolation and salvation, again, this refers to physical deliverance. 2 Corinthians 6:2. Now is the accepted time. Now is the time or the day, and in the day of salvation. He's quoting here from the Old Testament. 2 Corinthians 6:2. That's Isaiah 49:8. So when you hear salvation in the epistles, you are referring to the Old Testament. Then it says, now is the day of salvation. 2 Corinthians 7:10. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. The same thing. Ephesians 1, the gospel of your salvation. Whom, after also you believed, you were sealed. Then you have Philippians 1:19, which refers to preservation. And Philippians 1:28. So every time you see the word salvation used in that context, it's used for a present, an imminent danger. That is Philippians 1:19, Philippians 1:28. But Philippians 2:12 now says, work out your own salvation with trembling and with fear. It's God which worketh in us both to will and to do of his own good pleasure. If you look at that very well, you will discover that the terminology used in Philippians 2:12 seems to lend to preservation, or you call it salvation within persecuting times. Inasmuch as our salvation in Christ is worked in, but that Philippians 2:12 seemed to, looking at the use of the word salvation, Philippians 1:19, Philippians 1:28, it tends more to what happens to believers in the midst of trouble. Would remind me to explore it a little bit further. First Thessalonians 5:8. The hope of salvation. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. Chosen you to salvation through sanctification. So from the beginning, chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the truth, of the Spirit, and belief of the truth. Faith. Then, Hebrews 1:14. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Hebrews 1:14. Now, very vitally, because I'm not sure whether today we're going to explore this further, but I believe today and tomorrow, Hebrews 2:3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? That's from the Old Testament again. Which at first began to be spoken of by the Lord and confirmed unto us by them that heard it. Hebrews 2:10. Captain of our salvation, perfect through suffering. Perfect through suffering. Hebrews 2:10. Hebrews 9:28. Shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation? Hebrews 9:28. I skipped Hebrews 6:9. Things that accompany salvation. Again, the Old Testament. Then 2 Corinthians 3:15. So 2 Timothy 3:15. Salvation through faith, which is found in Christ. 2 Timothy 2:15. I'll skip that too. 2 Timothy 2:10. that he also obtained salvation, which is in Christ Jesus, with eternal glory. 1 Peter 1:5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last times. 1 Peter 1:5. 1 Peter 1:10, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and said diligently, who prophesied of the grace that is unto you. Have I read 1 Peter 1:9? No, I have not, sorry. Receiving the end of the of faith, even the salvation of your souls. People have thought that this means salvation, renewing the mind. No, when you use the word soul, you mean the whole person. I've explained the word soul to you. Soul is not mind. Mind is not spirit, soul, and body. Mind is actually a soul. Alright? I've taught you that. Go and listen to the material separating the soul from the spirit. The word soul depends on the context that it's used. When people are saved, it says, the 3,000 souls we are added. Salvation is also called, your soul was saved. That is your being. So don't use words loosely. Always place them within the context of how they are used. Amen. I said amen. Now, of course, you see, Jude 3, contend earnestly for the faith, which was once and for all delivered unto us. But before he said that, he told Jude said, write unto you of the common salvation. That is salvation that is available to all. That's what it means. Revelation 12:10, now is come salvation. Revelation 12:10, the Revelation 19:1. You see a consistent pattern of teaching from the scriptures and emphasizing salvation. A consistent pattern. So, salvation is a doctrine. It's doctrine. It's teaching. Salvation is what? It's teaching. It must be taught. And so, notice something in this series. We said that if you talk about salvation, which is the word soterion, there must be a sota, which is the subject of Christ. So, if you study Christ in the Old Testament, what are you studying? Salvation. So the study of salvation is the study of Christ. The study of Christ is the study of salvation. That's important. So by the time he says, from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is found, or which is in Christ Jesus. Of course, that included the resurrection of Jesus, definitely. His death, burial, resurrection, ascension to the right of the Father. So, 2 Timothy 3:15 again. Notice what Paul says about Timothy. From a child, thou hast known, which is you are aware, you appreciate the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you what? Wise. And you know that word is sophizo, which deals with skill. So I want to ask a question. Is the skill just the fact that he knows, or that knowledge now aids his communication? Come on, respond. His communication now is skillful. So, the reason why Timothy was skillful in his teaching ministry was his grasp of the knowledge of salvation. So a pastor is only as intelligent as his knowledge of salvation. That is, we'll look at you. How can you effectively communicate the subject of salvation? Look up now. The subject of salvation is a person. Just like the subject of grace. You know, I had to tell someone, I don't know, I mentioned this on Sunday and I must have said it before, that the moment you are talking grace, and you are not talking about God alone, you are talking works. Because people start saying things like, well, there's a grace that changes you. You know, that's nonsense. It is just a lack of understanding. And I asked the fellow, I said, was there grace in the Old Testament? He said, yes. I said, very good. Did they have righteousness? He said, yes. They believe, changed by faith. Fine. I said, but you talk about sanctifying grace, purifying grace. He said, yes, the grace. I said, hold on. You just said now that the Old Testament people had grace. He said, yes. Did they have the Holy Spirit? No. The Holy Spirit cannot be available until just wait for me. I said, so you know that one. Okay, good. Was their character changed? I said, somehow. I said, without the Holy Spirit? I said, nah, not really. I said, you are confusing yourself. You are mixing grace with something else. Grace only talks about God. The moment you move it to man's response or what happens to man, then you are not talking grace again. Maybe you want to talk about faith. But you're not talking grace anymore. When you're talking about grace, that is why when Paul says that some fell from grace, he was referring to their approach towards God. So people mix things up. And of course, some people that come, the holiness, Pentecostal holiness, who teach second work of grace. So it's been mixed up. Grace for this one. Every time you read grace, whether it's ministry, whether even when grace was supposed to be mentioned in giving, you notice that it says, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who though he was poor, became, he says, so you should excel in this grace as well. So what he was referring to as grace is what God did. Is that clear? Is that very clear? Nah, very good. So let's move further. So in the subject of salvation, again, you'll find the skillfulness that Paul says, that you've known it. It has now made you skillful. That's the essence of verse 17. That the man of God may be truly furnished. We'll check that tomorrow. Perfect. Truly furnished. Perfect on every good work. That means adjective that describes a man of God. So you can have a man of God that is not truly furnished. That's the plain truth. Anyway, look at Paul's commentary. Go back to Romans 16. On the subject of salvation. Don't forget again, everybody's reference point remains the same Old Testament you and I read and we get 17 keys to become an Esther. It's the same Old Testament. It's not another book. You know, you and I read to say, well, 14 descriptions of the role of Moses. Romans 16, 25. We were there earlier. Paul calls it according to what? The revelation, that apocalypse, of what? The mystery. So there were two things. The mystery is mysterion. Apocalypse means something was uncovered. A shield was uncovered. That means the Old Testament, pay attention, the subject of salvation was a mystery in the Old Testament. Mystery does not mean mysterious. Mystery means from the word moho. Remember the word moho? Moho means to be explained. To be said. To be explained. It's similar to that Proverbs 22:6. Train up the child the way he should go. The way he should go is by the mouth. The mouth. By speaking. Train up a child by words. That's what he's saying. When he is old, he will not depart from it. He's talking about teaching a child and he retains it in his heart. That's what he's talking about. Proverbs 22 verse 6. So here we go. He says, it was a mystery. That means salvation, again we said, the subject of salvation is who? Huh? Very good. So that means in the Old Testament, we will need to explain it. So, what we have as the epistles will safely be called the explanation of salvation, which was in the Old Testament. So, that character of God being the Savior revealed in His Son Jesus, what can be found in the Old Testament. So that means there was no time God was responsible or the punisher of those who He saved. You see, that dual image has created a problem that we feel, well, God was visiting man for doing something wrong. You must see God consistently as what? The what? Huh? Come on, talk to me. You must see God consistently as what? The Savior. So, God must be consistently seen as the Savior. Because if the subject of salvation is the subject of Christ, and Christ explains God, John 1:18, He has explained Him. So Jesus is not the saving part of God. He is God who was the Savior and who is the Savior. Is that clear? Very good. So Paul will say, I wrote upon in a few words that when you read Ephesians 3:4, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. So, why did Peter acknowledge Paul? What do you think? Why do you think he acknowledged Paul? Was he acknowledging Paul based on the encounter on the road to Damascus? No. He was acknowledging Paul's ability to communicate salvation from where? Huh? Because he uses the word, the wisdom, which is the word Sophia, the wisdom. That is, there's an insight and an intelligence with which he says it. So, the Pauline revelation unbundles the Old Testament for us in the subject of what? In the subject of what? Salvation. Very good. So, that is why you will discover that the only person, the only writer of the epistles who dared to start from the beginning was Paul. Every other person moved to the second generation. It's like everybody just looked away from Adam. And there was an imaginary scene. Not that imaginary to the writers, but they just couldn't explain it. What happened to man? That's why I think it was James Tucker, and then Pastor McCankey also did something like that. Like that. I said, when you talk about the Pauline revelation, the first thing you must understand, that is, when you talk about the Pauline revelation, a very critical thing is what happened to man. Only Paul went into the details. Go and look at all the other commentators. John began from Cain and Abel. Peter went to Noah, a distance. The writer of Hebrews started from Abel. Jude, Cain, as though they were the first man. Jesus, of course, in the limitation of his teaching ministry, mentioned the beginning, John 8:44. But somehow, he didn't mention Adam. He did. I told you, he was a murderer from the beginning. We said he used the word anthropos. Can you remember very well? The murderer of man. So Jesus was a commentator, but he didn't go further. But he gave us a problem. But Paul was the one who deconstructed the whole mystery and made sin look powerless the way it ought to have been from the garden. I see this seeming, I can tell you this, but I can be faulted. What I'm going to say can be faulted. It's not a doctrinal statement. That obviously the legalism in their study is why their understanding of sin seems somehow. Let's go further. Romans 5:12. Very daring. I mean, look at the person who unbundled Abraham. No, not one single person explained Abraham. No, Abraham was the champion. Paul came and said, he justified the ungodly. And he said, was it by works? I mean, he unbundled it. So, there's no issue. Now, what did he find? Everybody just looked at it. What did Abraham, you know, it was only Jesus that spoke like that. What did Abraham find? I'm telling you, when you read Romans, you will know why Paul, they were after him. There is no way. I mean, I've talked to Jewish rabbis, they don't like Paul. And I said, but he spoke from the Old Testament. He didn't come. He said, no. But the issue is, okay, let's go for that. Don't let me. I'm just talking about Moses. Romans 5:12. Wherefore, as by one man. Look at this. Only Paul, as by one man, sin entered into the world. Verse 13. Unto the law, sin was in the world. I mean, look at, this is apocalypse. But it was not imputed when there is no law. Verse 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. That's bold. He was the one that talked about Adam's transgression. I mean, this is unearthing the whole thing. That look at no bother reading Jehovah's Witness book. This is clear. You won't bother looking for fruit and tree. Because he had already told you that it was a mystery. You just needed to explain it. But if you take a mystery literally, you'll be eating apple. The mystery needs to be explained. And as we have found out, have we discovered that we didn't have to read another book to explain the terminologies in Genesis. Have we observed it? Have we observed we use the same Old Testament? Who has observed it? So the prophetic revelation is not magic. We use the same Old Testament. Because when you read it, you'll understand it. Praise God. Look at it. Again, verse 15. The offense of one. 15 to 18. That one. 17, 18. 19. One man. Only Paul. You won't find any corroboration anywhere else. You will find support. But nothing matched this. I call two books of Paul that you need to romance those books very well. If you are a Jew, Romans. If you are a non-Jew, Ephesians. If you are a Jew, Roman, Galatians. I mean, you need to see those books. You need to study. There was a series we did on righteousness in 2007, was it 6 or 7, 6 or 6. The doctrine of righteousness. It was just the book of Romans. You have to understand it. When you see Romans, you say, and you use the Old Testament. He made Jew and Gentile the same. And you read as a Jew, you're angry. What is this? You know? So look at it again. 1 Timothy 2, 14 and 15. Only Paul had that commentary. Adam and Eve. Who did you see mention Adam and Eve? Everybody just started with their children. Everybody started for what they knew. Because, you know, it's easy to start with Cain because you see an action. Are you getting my point? He killed his brother. Are you following me? I mean, there's no one. But the one that just had figures of speech, he had to take Apocalypse. Paul. So anybody fighting the Pauline revelation doesn't want to be born again. 2 Corinthians 11:3. The serpent and his subtlety with Eve. Only Paul. Ephesians 5:32. I show you a mystery concerning Christ and the church. Do you know that he was the only one that quoted, shall a man leave his father and mother and judge his wife? Everybody just moved away. Are you there? Paul says, I speak concerning Christ and the church. You take that one and you use to conduct wedding ceremony. Paul says, Christ and the church. So, when you hear Peter say, some things are hard to be understood. I hope you understand what he was saying. He's not talking about the righteousness of God in Christ. That's not what he's talking about, though. He's talking about salvation. The closest will be James, but he didn't mention names. Let no man say when he says yes. I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted in evil, neither tempted any man. For every man, which is actually for the man. But he just was quiet. And therefore, don't be slow to hear, be slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not work against of God. You know, hear my beloved brethren. Don't say, look at this very well. God was not the author of it. And it's the same James who says it's not New Testament. So look at Luke 24, 25, 27. Jesus did the same thing. Oh fools, slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things? Is that salvation? And to enter into his glory. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded them in all the scriptures, which is diamenio. Diamenio means he interpreted it, which is what you do to a mysterion. The things concerning himself. You will observe, it is Christ that interprets Christ. You cannot, the minute you match an action of salvation with an action of judgment, you will not explain the scriptures. How Jesus did, he went through the Old Testament and matched the Savior for Savior, Savior for Savior, Savior for Savior, Savior for Savior. Are you following it? Savior for Savior, Savior for Savior. That's what he was doing. So there's a consistent character, seemingly hidden, but not, in the Old Testament, that always saves. And it says, the things concerning himself. So don't think there was a, wasn't magic. Wasn't magic. So, in John 5, are you learning something? In John 5, don't forget, the study of salvation is the study of a person. John 5. The moment you are talking about, you know, John 5, let's do John 5. Now look at how Jesus makes a distinction. John 5. After telling them, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. They are they who testify of me. You will not come to me that you may have life. Now notice that he's not saying come to me. They are already with him. He's saying come to me where? In the scriptures. Now look at the next thing. I receive not honor from men, but I know you, that you don't have not the love of God in you. Don't ever think the love of God is talking about is following God or any other things. I'm come in my Father's name and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him would you receive. Let's say 44 together. How can you believe? So the law of God is what? Believing. Which receive honor one of the other and seek not the honor that comes from God only. Now look at 45. This is where we are going. Do not think I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you to the Father, Moses, in whom you trust. Now, notice that. He said there's one that accuses you. Now, let's look at John's writings, you know, because John opened up his own gospel, synoptic, with an explanation. He says, in the beginning was the Logos. And he said the word Logos means conversation or speech. Conversation, or you break it further, means an explanation. So he says, in the beginning was the explanation of God. It's not a son of God. And then he says, God was the explanation. Sorry, the explanation was with God, and God was his own explanation. Dr. John 1:18 is not difficult to understand. The same was in the beginning with God. Whose writings would you find that? Whose writings? Huh? The same was in the beginning with God. Whose writings is that? Where will you find the beginning? That's the scriptures. Are you there? John 1:2. The same, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made, verse 2, sorry. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Now, in your mind, when you say all things of who? Okay. All things of God. So, you can only explain God from the Logos. So, John is separating God's character in the Old Testament. Then he says, in him was life. And the life was the light of men. So, you will find him in the Old Testament as what? It can't be life. It has to be light. Are you there? Are you following this? In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Men when? From the beginning. The light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness could not comprehend it. Notice, he changed the term from life to light, and he stayed with the word light. Then he said there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came to bear witness of the light. That is, there was a light. The light existed before John. Now, John came to bear witness of the light of the scriptures. Are you following this? Don't see the light he's talking about as some imaginary thing. He's talking about the light of God in the scriptures. So in the midst of the darkness, the confusion in the Old Testament about God, there was light. The light was the light of men, and it shines in the darkness, and the darkness could not comprehend it. John came to speak of that light. And look at John's words. This is the Lamb of God. I came, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent. Obviously, John preached faith. Faith in Christ. Because this is how Paul puts John. He says, he did preach that you shall you believe on him that will come after him, which is Jesus Christ. Acts 19, verse 4. So, it's clear that John came to, the light is the person of Jesus, which in the Old Testament is the Savior of the world. Are you following this? Are you following this? Are you following this? Good. So, the light there is in the Old Testament. Though he now says he came to his own, and his own received him not, but many that received him, the four Gospels, to them gave he the power to recall the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Of course, I told you verse 13 refers to Jesus. Born not of the will of man, not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, but of God. And the word became flesh. At that point, he's still not talking about the resurrection. And dwelt amongst us. That is the light. Are you there? Are you there? Became flesh and dwelt amongst us. Notice that the life and the light were the two things, very critical things, the most important descriptions John gave of Jesus. And dwelt amongst us, and we beheld him as one of the old brother of Father, full of grace and truth. Then it says, of his fullness have all we received. E.W. Kenyon believes that John 1:16 was what you call in Yoruba Ojoro, the how. But then I understand. Of his own fullness have all we received grace for grace. That is, we saw in Jesus only grace. And in case you were confused, he said the law was given by Moses. Grace, which is the truth. Now, the truth about who? God. He didn't say came by Jesus. Is the word grace, which is the truth. Sorry, came, which is the word exist. So, did the grace begin at the incarnation, but it was the light, or was it the light from the beginning? So, the grace, which is the life, and the light just became flesh. So, the consistent character of God was only explained clearly by Jesus. It had always been there. Is anybody in the house? Is it very clear? So your John 1:1 to John 1:14 is Genesis to Matthew. Is that very clear? Is that very clear? That is Genesis to where? Matthew. So, go back to John 5. Are you learning something here? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you. This is strange. He uses the word categorio. K-A-T-E-G-O-R-E-O. It means to prosecute you. Let's see how it is used. Then you'll understand it. Matthew 12, verse 10. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day that they might accuse him? That's the question they asked him. Notice the people who asked that question. Verse 2, the Pharisees. Matthew 12:10, the Pharisees. Matthew 27:12. He was accused, categorical, same word, of the chief priests and elders, same crowd. Mark 3:2. They watched him that they might accuse him, same crowd. Mark 15:3, the same thing actually. Mark 15:3-4. The chief priests accused him of many things. Behold, that's Pilate now as many things they witnessed against you. Categorical. Luke 6:7. Same thing, that they might find an accusation against him. Luke 6:7. Luke 23:2, we read the same thing again. The chief priests. Luke 23:2. They began to accuse him. Okay? Say, we have found this fellow providing nation and forbidden to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ the King. Obviously, when you look at that crowd again, it involved the chief priest and then the elders, the Pharisees. Luke 23:10, the chief priest stood and vehemently accused him. Luke 23:10. Luke 23:14, the same crowd. John 8:6. That they might have to accuse him. Who are the people that brought this woman to Jesus? Verse 3. The scribes and Pharisees. So, consistently, the word categorio was used for who? Huh? For who? For Pharisees and scribes. Let's put it like this. Can we say it was used for the knowledge of the law? Right? Come on. Are you following this? Are you there? It was used for what? The knowledge of the law. So, I have not come to accuse you. That is why he used Moses. So he says there's one who accuses you. Now let's go to the epistles. That same word, categorio, Romans 2:15. We show the work of the law written in their hearts, their consciences also bearing witness, and their thoughts the mean, while accusing or else excusing one another. Now, notice that he was talking about the doers of the law. Verse 13. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. Now, this can't be salvation. Doing the law can't be salvation. He said, in their heart, they do the law. How do you know that the Gentiles did the law without having the law? Because there was an accusation in their heart. Are you following what I'm saying here? So,
This is not salvation. This is that in the heart of the man who didn't have the law, Paul says that their heart was testifying to what the law was saying. And of course, the golden chapter, Revelation 12:10, who accuses us daily. He used that for the devil, who brings a prosecution. So you see that the word accuser or accusation, pardon me, category, was used for the knowledge of what? The knowledge of what? And a singular person used as the character of that accusation was who? It can't be Moses. It is Satan. Pay attention. Now, look at, again, category again, Acts 23 verse 30. You know, I told you, when Paul says, who shall bring anything to the charge of God's elect? Who was he talking to? He was talking to the law. Don't think the devil, who shall bring anything to the charge? If God be for me, who shall be against me? My MD. That's not what he's talking about, though. The one who would have dared to be against you was the law. That was Paul's argument to silence the law. I've told you, if you go to the Bible to solve problems of life, you will never know what it is saying. Your problem will be solved though, but you have a bigger problem. You will never see Jesus. Are you there? Look, Acts 23, verse 30. And when it was told me that the Jews laid wait for the man, I was sent away straight away to thee, and gave commandment to his accusers, also to say before thee, that they are against farewell. Who were his accusers? Again, the issue was the law. Are you following this? Verse 35. Are you following this, please? I will hear thee, said he, when thine accusers shall come. That's the word kategoros now. K-A-T-E-G-O-R-O-S. The accuser. Acts 24, verse 8. Commanding his accusers. Acts 24, verse 8. Acts 25, verse 16. Before that he is accused of the accusers face to face. Then verse 18, the same thing. You notice something consistent about this word is that those who are accused use what? They use what? The law. You notice again that when they were going to crucify Jesus, they said he blasphemed against what? The law. And I've asked people, why was he killed? He was killed because he called himself the Son of God, which I told you is critical to Christianity. Calling God our Father is not one of the many revelations. No, that is Christianity. And so, he was to have blasphemed against the Lord. Now look at Revelation 12:10. He now calls the accuser of the brethren. So, you can take this one. That is why you and I, we will never see Satan like this. He will remain the way he is. Amen. Okay, let's go further. I think that's the best we can do. When you hear Satan, you will hear Satan simply means one who is against you. And what it refers to, when you hear Satan, you are referring to accusation. Fundamentally. Don't forget that. So go back to John 5. None of you will even mention that it was Moses that is bringing an accusation. That means you've not been listening. Because we went to Genesis. There was no Moses. Right? And you saw what happened in Genesis. Is that not true? No. So, let's get back there. John 5. Are you listening? So, what is consistent about accusation? Which is the law was given to find fault. That's it. To find fault. That's what the law is given for. It's not, there's no other thing to find fault. You know, we could have said, or we had said that, well, God gave the law so that man will see how great God is. So he gave the law first. The law condemned man. Then God now came behind. The person who is doing you, the person saving you. And he gave them and said, come back here. You know. So what was now happening before the law was given? Those are the things Paul on earth for all of us. Are you there? John 5. Do not think I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. Pay attention. The word in whom you trust, Jesus changes words. Is the word elpizo. Elpizo means you expected something. Now, what did he say they expected in verse 39? For in them you think that you have what? Eternal life. So, because he's talking to again those who have the knowledge of the law. In John 3:16, how do you receive eternal life? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him, praise God. Is that consistent? Is that consistent? Can you remember believe? That is, the response to God's action will be what? Huh? Any action that the response is not faith is not God's action. We have said that, right? Whosoever believes in him should not perish but has everlasting life. They asked Jesus, say, what is the work of God that you may do? He said, no, believe. Believe, that's all. That is all. To believe. So I say, just believe. If a guy accused me years ago, he said, this sugar-coated Christianity. All we have to do is believe. Who partake? He doesn't know God. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. How about that? That the world through him might be saved. So go back to John 5, 46. In whom you trusted. Now notice this. Did you notice that? He said, in whom you trust. Because what the law will just do is create an expectation. You just keep hoping, expecting. But it now changes the term. For had you believed Moses? So there was a writing of Moses that created what? Hope. There was one that was for what? To believe. Can you see it? Can you see it? Okay. So he changed the words. If you had believed Moses. So, pay attention now. A category in the writings of Moses will create an epistle. It will create expectation. But if it is about Christ and about God, you only want believe. That's all. For he wrote of me. For he wrote of me. So that means you will find in the writings of Moses things that are not about Christ. And by extension, not extension, by clearer explanation, things that were not about God. Right? So Moses wrote things that were not about God. Is that correct? Come on. Is that correct? He wrote things that are not about God. He says he wrote concerning me or about me. Let's see Romans. Let's see Hebrews 8:5. So I want you to see here. Hebrews 8:5. You need to pay attention. Hebrews 8:5. who serve unto, let's see, a major thing Moses did. Who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things. As Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. Pay attention. The writer of Hebrews uses the word as examples and shadow of heavenly things. What did he call an example? He called the priest, not the tabernacle. Verse 4. He called the priests a copy. Pay attention. Of heavenly things. Then he now says, a shadow of heavenly things. So there are two things. There are a copy, the word there is tupos, which means what they were offering was a copy. But as you begin to look at the copy, he now calls it a shadow, which is the word skia. You will see it. Very strange oxymoron. How can I call something a copy, then in the same breath call it a shadow? It is dark. Why? Because in the priesthood of Moses, of Aaron, which is by Moses, man is the giver. Man is the offerer. But in the heavenly things, man is the recipient. Are you there? Are you following what I'm saying? Man receives what God offers. In the context of the sacrifice of Jesus is received in the heart of man. So that will be a tupos, alright, and a skia. Pay attention to something. Okay. Look at the word example. Let's just check it quickly. John 13:15, when Jesus was washing the feet of the disciples. Let me just run through that. John 4:11. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Suppose. Then Hebrews 9:25, I believe. Yep. Hebrews 9:25. No, 23. The patterns of things in the heavens. James 5:10. And 2 Peter 2:10. So, James 5:10, 2 Peter 2:10. Let's go back to that, Hebrews 8:5. So, Moses, please, see, I'm begging you, don't miss this one. Moses was about to make the tabernacle. What happened? God now what? It was what? Admonished of God. When he was about to make the tabernacle. That means, who took the initiative? Are you following this? Whose initiative was it? Okay. Let me now give you one more. The Greek word here actually means when he was about to finish it. Some verses have it like that. Epitelio. Epitelio. You know, teleo means to accomplish something. So Moses had the beginning to the end architectural design. Are you following what I'm saying? Are you following this? You'll find this word in Romans 15:28, to perform a task. Romans 15:28, 2 Corinthians 7:1, performing holiness in the fear of the Lord. I've explained that to you. 2 Corinthians 8:6-11. Bringing gifts from the giver to the recipient. 2 Corinthians 8:6-11. Oh, no. 6 is talking about finish the gift in you, by Titus. Galatians 3:3. Having begun in the spirit, you now want to perform in the flesh. Philippians 1:6. He who began the good work will what? Is faithful to perform it. So, To use the word epitelio, something must have started. Hebrews 9:6 and 1 Peter 5:9. Hebrews 9:6. Accomplishing the service. You will see this again in Exodus 25 verse 40 and Exodus 26 verse 30. So Moses had begun. And you know why he built that tabernacle? Because of their unbelief. See, pay attention. So he had a tabernacle. He had started. If you can put it like that. The idea of the tabernacle was not God's. Look at how the writer of Hebrews mentions the house of God. Hebrews 3. I'm telling you, these chapters and verses is the problem. Can you see it? You've not seen it. We are seeing it. Hebrews 3. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he had builded the house, had more honor than the house. For every house is built by his own man. Hebrews 3:4. He that built all things is of God. Look at verse 5. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant. For a testimony of those things which were to be spoken were after. Whose house we are. Are you there? Is it? So, he was admonished of God, which is the word, warned of God. Acts 10:22. Was warned from God by an holy angel to send forth. Okay, that's Acts 10:22. Acts 11:26 repeated. Romans 7:3. Now let's see one. Hebrews 12:25. See that you refuse not him. Alright, 25. That speaks. For if they escape not, who refused him that spoke on earth, how much more shall we escape? That's actually italicized. If we turn away from him that speaks from heaven. So who spoke from the earth? Hebrews 2:2. Who spoke? Is the word spoken by who? Angels. We're going to look at this text a bit more, later on. So there were angels involved. Angels involved in Moses' ministry, which we'll see in Hebrews 12, again, verse 18, 19, and 20. Angels. So, where did the, please look up this, where did the shadow, where did it come from? Did it come from God? Where did the shadow come from? Where did the shadow come from? From angels. Acts 7. Does God speak in shadows? No. Acts 7:44. Let's take it together. Let's go. Our fathers had a tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, as he had appointed, don't lose this one, speaking unto Moses, that he should make it according to what? The fashion he had seen. Now, who spoke to him? Look at verse 37. Let's take 37 together. Let's go. This is that Moses, which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him shall you hear. Let's take verse 38 together. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel that spoke to him, where? In Mount Sinai, and with our fathers who received the lively oracles to give unto us. So, who was communicating with Moses? So obviously, that was why what he did will be a shadow. Are you following this? It will be a shadow. Both the Exodus 25:40 and Exodus 26:30. So the issue of the temple obviously will be in a manhandling or a mishandling. That's why Jesus could come and say, destroy this temple. And everybody was infuriated. He knew the temple was not a building. After 3 days, I raised it up again. I said, do you know how many years? Do you know? And we even use Solomon's temple as an example of giving. We just take the here and throw away the sticks. The point is that who sent him message? God was never in the temple. God was not more in the temple than he was in their toilet. So the temple was to demonstrate how man abandoned God. Sin will always want you to see God as in a place that you are going to go and meet him. That's sin. Are you there? So, the temple was a creation of sin consciousness. That's why they kept offering animals. And the more they were doing it, the more farther from God they felt. And God was not far from them. Are you there? Are you following? Okay. So, but then, you know, we can't hassle Moses. We have no right to, I believe. Because in Romans 10:6-10, Paul quotes Moses. Romans 10:6-10. Is this very clear to us? Is this clear to us? So, that's why Paul was too clear. He said, all this taste not, touch not, handle not. Say you are intruding into those things which you have not seen. He said, it's just a voluntary worshipping of what? Angels. That is what he called the entire law. Worshipping of what? Angels. And why did the angels speak like that? The only consciousness angels will have will be man's consciousness. What was man's consciousness? Sin consciousness. Angels took their own knowledge from who? Man. Because angels only know what man has known. So that communication was a communication of sin consciousness. Are you there? Okay, good. Let's get back to Romans 10. I'll put your hands in Deuteronomy chapter 30. Look at this, please. Verse 5. Look up, let's do something together. Okay, let me slow down a bit. In John 5, Jesus quoted Moses in two ways. What was the first one? The law. And now quoted grace. He quoted works and faith. Do you know that what he did? Is that what he did? One is Elpizo, the other one is Pistio. Now, that means in the writings of Moses, you will find the two things. Look at Romans 10, verse 4. Let's take it together. I want us to read it together slowly. Romans 10, 4. Are you there? Are you there? I'll wait for you. If you are there, say amen. All right, let's go. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. Don't think this is now. It's not talking about today, oh. Look at verse 5. Let's go. For Moses described the righteousness of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. Let's take verse 6. Now, so who said this one? Moses. He said that in the law. You'll find that in Leviticus 18 verse 5. The man that doeth those things shall live by them. Now look at verse 6. Let's take it together. But the righteousness which is of faith speaks on this wise. Say not in thy heart, who shall ascend to heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above? Who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ again from the dead? Hold on. Paul makes two statements from the Old Testament. Who wrote the two things? Moses. Moses gave them the righteousness which is by works. And then he also gave them the righteousness which is by what? Faith. He gave them the gospel. And in that gospel, you see in Moses' words, they were to do nothing but believe. That was when Moses was talking about God. But when he's not talking about man, he says, this is how you are going to dress. This is how you are going to talk. This is how you are going to... At that point, he's teaching the consciousness of sin. Are you following this? So it, the both will be found in the writings of Moses. Go to Deuteronomy 30. Deuteronomy 30. Verse 11. For this commandment, which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from you, neither is it far from you. And he's not talking about the law. How can he say it's not hidden from you or far from them? He's not talking about the law. It is not in heaven that thou should say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, who shall go over the sea for us to bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it. For the word is where? Now, was he preaching the gospel? In your mouth and in your heart, that thou mayest do it. See, that's Moses. I've set before thee today life and good, death and evil. In this day I command thee, this day to love the Lord your God. So he went on and on. Then he says to them in 19, I call heaven and earth to this record against you. I set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. How were they supposed to live? By believing in their heart and saying with their mouth. Now, how would a fellow, an unbelieving person take that? He takes a joke. I'll just believe. Believe. Believe what? I'll just believe in my heart and in my mouth. You know, we said that man was made a believing spirit. That is why he has the capacity to doubt. If he doesn't have the capacity to believe, he cannot doubt. So, look at that, Jeremiah 30. Vital, verse 15. Life and good. Life and good, death and evil. So you will see doubt and unbelief there. The word good is towb, T-O-W-B. You see, it's the same term Moses used in all his writings in Genesis 1. Genesis 1:4, God saw it was good. Genesis 1:10, he saw it was good. Genesis 1:12, same thing, it was good. Genesis 1:18, it was good. Genesis 1:21, it was good. Genesis 1:25, it was good. Genesis 1:31, it was good. Then Genesis 2:9, good. Are you there? So he uses the same term. So it will clear shortly that what Moses wrote in the garden is the same thing that he said here. Are you listening? You know, Moses wrote the two things. So what he offered them, or what he said, in Deuteronomy 30 verse 12, verse 11 down to 16 or 15, is the same thing that you will find in Genesis 2. Is that making sense? Is that making sense here? It's the same thing. Follow me. Genesis 2. Verse 9. Out of the ground, make the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden,
and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You know, he never said God made it. Are you following? Because what he said God made, he said it was good for what? So did God make the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? No. By his own utterance, he said, you may not eat it. What God made that was good for food, did it include the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Huh? Every tree the Lord God made was good for what? Was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil good for food? Did God make the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? No. So let's go back. So, verse 9. The tree of the knowledge of good and of good and evil, don't forget what he calls it. The tree of the knowledge. So, what we have in the garden was not a tree. You get it? A tree is just symbolic. It was knowledge. It's the Hebrew word, dav, D-A-A-T-H. It is used for concern. Something you concern yourself with. And oftentimes when you see a noun like that, its verb explains it better. So let's see its verb. The verb is yada. Y-A-D-A. It means to know. To know. That same term, yada, was used by Satan or the devil in Genesis 3:5. Knowing good and evil. Genesis 3:5. For God knows that you will know good and evil. Genesis 3:7. They knew they were naked. Notice what is consistent. Was the issue an action or knowledge? Help me out. No. Are you listening? Very good. Genesis 4:1. Adam knew his wife. Knew Eve his wife, and they conceived and bore Cain. Genesis 4:17. Cain knew his wife, and she conceived. So you have yada, used for sexual intimacy, okay? Which is to know someone by experience. To know. Now, let's see the fruit of it. Because if you use yada, there must be fruit. Adam knew his wife. There was Cain. Something must come out of it. Cain knew his wife. They conceived. So what was the fruit? Genesis 3. Are you following this? Are you following this, please? Genesis 3. Let's take verse 10 together. Okay, verse 9 says, the Lord God called unto Adam and said, where are you? And he said, let's take verse 10 together. I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was what? So, the fruit of it will be what? Fear. Hebrews 2:14, who through death delivered them who all their lifetime were subject to 15, were through fear, were subject to the bondage. So there was fear. Notice the fear. Because we're about to look at something very crucial about salvation. What did he say he heard? The voice of God. Pay attention. Which is called in the Hebrew, the voice of God. What did
John said was in the beginning, life, which is the light of all men. Don't ever forget that. And he called, the very first time God said good in Genesis, what did he call good? Light. Light. Now, so Jesus said this, let's just mention this quickly. In Matthew 19, remember when they came to Jesus and said, look, a man can put away his wife, Moses said for every cause. Then he said to them, in the beginning, he made them male and female. Said, but Moses gave a law. Why? Jesus said, for in the beginning, it was not so. Then why then did Moses give law? Jesus said, Moses seeing the hardness of their heart. Now, the hardness of their heart towards what? It has to be something. The hardness of their heart towards what? Towards themselves. Towards God. Or, like Hebrews 4:2 will say, the gospel. Or Hebrews 4:1 will say, the promise of life. Hebrews 4:4 and 5 will say, which was finished before the foundation of the world, that you enter into his rest. So the hardness of the heart will be through a voice. That's what proskelerocardia, you know that. In view of the hardness of their heart. Let's go to Genesis 3 one more time. So, was Christ present in Genesis 2 and 3? Was it in Genesis 1? Huh? What about 2 and 3? Yes. So, Christ will be the Logos in the conversation. The conversation of God remains His Son. So look at this quickly. Genesis 3:9. The Lord God called Adam unto Adam and said unto him, where are you? The word are you is not in the original, so remove it. So, if I say where, that means God was speaking of what had happened to him. Where? It didn't say, there's no are you in the original language. So, just say where. In the same way, say what? Like, questioning something. What is this? Something like that. Where? You will see the same statement or the same Hebrew word used in Genesis 4:9. Where is Abel your brother? It's like saying, what happened to Abel your brother? Do you get it? All right. Genesis 4:9. Genesis 16. Verse 8. Sarah's maid, where camest thou? And whither wilt thou go? Same thing. What happened to you? So look at the next thing. You have Genesis 3 again. Genesis 3. What happened? Then he said, I heard your voice in the garden. I heard your voice in the garden. I heard your voice in the garden. And then he says, and I was afraid because I was naked and hid myself. I was afraid because I was naked and hid myself. Was he naked before he was told? Was it the tree of knowledge of good and evil that made man naked? No. Was God speaking with him in his nakedness? Go. You are coming home. Because the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is knowledge. And what it produced was fear. So the next thing. Who told you? Can you see? So, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten? Those are conclusive statements. Who told you that you were naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou should not eat? Are you following this? Let's go back again. What was that tree? An action or a knowledge? So put it in literal terms. Have you known what I asked you not to be conscious of? Does it make sense? So, was the issue an action or knowledge? Very good. You see the beauty of what Paul explained. I'll have to do it tomorrow. So, who told you again is the word Nagad? Remember Nagad? Who showed this to you? Who? Who told you? So, that means there was a shift of focus on, it was a shift of focus from what to what? Can we say from God to man? Huh? Does it make sense like that? Good. So, come back again. Let's view the Bible again. John 8:44. I want to ask, has God ever separated from man because of sin? No. Who moved away? Because of what? Huh? Okay, the fear was a product of something. Because of what? Knowledge of what? Knowledge of his actions. Are you there? Are you following this? Okay, good. John 8:44. You are of your father, the devil. The word your is not there, but he called them their father. The lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning. Now, this will look like he's talking about Cain and Abel, but no. That is, it's snowballed into that. But notice, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Notice the word, anthropoknos, A-N-T-H-R-O, what is that? Anthropology, A-N-T-H-R-O-P-O-K-T-O-N-O-S. Is the same word in 1 John 3:5. But like John, he just started from Cain and Abel. And you see something shortly. What was the truth? What was the truth in Genesis 3? Was the truth man's sin? Huh? Okay. What was in the beginning? The word. Don't ever forget that. What was the word? Grace. Oh, you have forgotten that. We did it together now. Aha. So he abode not in that truth. Now go to second, go to what is the truth? Look at verse 31. Let's focus on that truth. Then said Jesus to those Jews that believe on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. Let's see whether they will continue. And you shall know the truth. And the truth shall what? Huh? Okay. The truth shall what? Be answered. Will be Abraham's seed. So let's see whether they are disciples indeed. And were never in bondage to any man. How seest thou, you shall be made free. Then he said to them, verily I say unto you, whosoever commits sin is servant of sin. And the servant abides not in the house forever, but the son abides forever. If the son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Consistent. I know you are Abraham's seed, and you seek to kill me, because my word has no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my father, and you do that which you have seen with your own father. Can you see they were not disciples indeed? Because I said you have to continue. Now, keep listening to what I'm saying. The angel said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said, if Abraham was to be your father, you would do the works of Abraham. Please don't lose this. But now you seek to kill me, a man that told you the truth. What is the truth? You shall be made. What was the truth in the beginning? You've forgotten help me. And now, you shall be made free. Follow this. Which I have heard of God, this did not Abraham. You do the deeds of your father. Then he said, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, God. He said unto them, if God were your father, you would love me. And I proceed forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father, the devil. Are you following, please? And the loss of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth. What is the truth? You shall be what? Okay, oh. Because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own. For he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convinces me of sin? For I say the truth. Why do you not believe me? He that is of God hears God's words. You therefore hear them not, because you are not of God. Is somebody following me? What is the truth? Look at verse 52. Now we know that you have a devil. These are the people that I believed in earlier on. Abraham is dead, and the prophets. And thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he shall never what? What is the truth? What is the truth? Okay, let's keep. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead? What, who makest thou yourself? Now follow this. If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my father that honors me, of whom you say he is your God. And you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I know him, if I say I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoice to see my day. And he saw it, and he was glad. Did Abraham see the truth? Are you following this? Okay. You are just not 50 years old. You know, people are always like that. They go to age. And you have not seen Abraham. Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham, I am. And he bought a stone, as usual. So what is the truth? You are still thinking, see what no sin and death has done. What is the truth? You shall be set free. What was the truth at the beginning? So what did the serpent lie about? Answer now. What did the serpent lie about? The truth. What was the truth? Abraham, okay. What was the truth? You shall know, there's a knowing, the truth. And then you will be free. So that means life was given to cure man's indiscretions and actions from the beginning. Pay attention. Let's get back again to what the serpent did. Revelation 12:11 is a categorical. Don't ever see the devil outside an accuser and an opposition of salvation through faith in Christ. Don't see him. If you start seeing Satan as wearing black and white and other things, he has actually deceived you. Do you understand? His major opposition is salvation through faith that is where? In Christ. Are you there? Okay. 2 Corinthians 11:3. What was the subtlety of the serpent? To corrupt our mind, that is, from the generosity, aplotis, that is the unconditional giving of God that is found in Christ. Is that not the gospel? Is that not the gospel? So what is the truth? The gospel. God's consistent communication. What did God say to Abraham? Galatians 3:8, the gospel. What did Abraham believe? The gospel. Why did he call them the children of Satan? Because they rejected the gospel. Do you get it? Do you understand? Because what was Satan rejecting and twisting from the beginning? The gospel. Is it consistent? Is it consistent? So was sin God's hindrance with man? Is it getting clearer? Religious men will blow. You know, they've not been able to say what the sin was. What did Abraham do wrong? You will never know it. Do you know why? Do you know why you never know it? Because only God could have said it. And God did not say it. You know, afterwards, everything you will read will be historical. Man will have an insight into what happened between men. But, let me leave, let's go for it, let's just leave that one. We'll approach it on Wednesday, a bit of it. Romans 5:16. The same way, you see, the same way Jesus acted is how God will act. The same way. Romans 5. You know, for example, people feel that, I'm sorry, I'm just dropping some things I think I should just say to you. People feel that when Jesus talked to that woman that they brought to him, that daughter, when he said, go and sin no more, it means, don't do wrong again. Abba. Why would he say that? How would she do it? Say, go and sin no more. With what? Eh? Amen. Say, so, He doesn't condone sin, he doesn't condemn it, but he says, go and sin no more. And so she was sinless. So why did he now die after for her? Or he just made that statement as a suggestion? Try. You can try. Hallelujah. Okay. Romans 5. 16. Let's track something. We have to track this now. It must be tracked. But not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the what? Good. Was by one to condemnation. The free gift is of many offenses to justification. Open your mind in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Verse 18. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of God, the free gift came upon all of the children of life. Pay attention. So, Paul plays around words here, not necessarily. In Romans 2:3, quoting from the law, how shall you escape the judgment of God? He was talking from the law. Same thing, in Romans 3:8, he said their damnation is just. Now pay attention to something. When he said death reigned by one, what death was he talking about? What? Romans 5. By one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For unto the law sin was in the world, and sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses over them that had not sinned after the sin of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of that which was to come, that is the sin. Now look at 15 closely. Please closely, closely, closely. Verse 15. But not as an offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one, many be dead. Notice the word dead. Much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, had abounded unto many. 16 and closely. Not as it was by one that sinned, so also is the gift. For the what? Was by one to condemnation. So what does he call the judgment? What does he call the dead? What does he replace with the word dead? Huh? Judgment, condemnation. Pay attention. But and the free gift is of many offenses unto what? Justification. Don't forget that. So he plays around words. In Romans 8:1, he says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are where? In Christ Jesus. The word there is katakrima. Katakrima is used for a verdict against you. Judgment. Condemnation, pardon me. A verdict given against you. It uses two words, krima and katakrima. One is the verdict. One is the giving of the verdict. And both of them are the exact opposite of justification. A verdict and a verdict given against you, and both are the exact opposites of each other. Justification of life, condemnation unto judgment, or judgment unto condemnation. So listen carefully. We want to track the death now. In Romans 5:16 again, carefully so, not as it were by one that sins, so is the gift. For the judgment is by one to condemnation. 5:16. By one to condemnation. But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. Carefully notice the word justification here. Paul plays with words. Is the word dikaioma, D-I-K-A-I-O-M-A. It's a different word entirely. It is the word requirements. Unto requirements. So the death was for requirements. That's what he's saying. I think there's a similar thing in there. Luke 1:6, yes. Walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. Luke 1:6. Something that was required. We have the same word in Romans 1:32. Romans 2:26. Romans 1:32. The judgment of God. Requirements. Romans 2:26. Righteousness of the law. Requirements of the law. Romans 5:16 and 18. But before we go there, Romans 8:4. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled. That's requirements. Hebrews 9:1.
ordinances, requirements. And Hebrews 9:10, same thing, ordinances. So go back to Romans 5. The free gift is of many offenses unto requirements. So there was a requirement that Jesus met by the free gift. And what did he call the free gift? He called it the gift by grace, which he had laid the foundation from verse 8, chapter 5. God commended his love towards us while we are yet sinners. Christ died for us. So he called Christ dying for us, which is Christ dying for the ungodly, as that requirement. So go back. Verse 17. If by one man's offense death reigned by one, what did he say reigned? Death reigned by one. Then he says, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Now, look at verse 17 carefully. If by one man's offense death reigned by one, what did he explain as that death so far? Condemnation and judgment. Very good. Much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gifts of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. So, therefore, verse 18, by the offense of one, upon all men, to what? Condemnation. So, it changes the word death for what? For what? Condemnation. Good. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift, italicized, upon all men, unto what? Justification of life. For if by one man's obedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. So he now says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Look at 21 together. As sin had reigned unto what? Even so, my grace reigned through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ. So, what is that death? What is it called? Condemnation. A verdict. Condemnation. So, he calls it a judgment. So we can replace the word death with the word judgment. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. It's not difficult. What was said to Adam if he knew that you're not, what? You shall surely, are you there? Are you following? You shall surely what? What was the death? Okay. You are still struggling. What was the death? What was the death? What was the death? What was the death? Very good. Are you there? Okay, good. So, go to Genesis 4. So when you hear the wages of sin is death, and the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus, it will make sense to you that it's not when a man sins he dies. You know it doesn't make any sense. When you sin, did you die? Did Adam physically die? Okay.
What was James saying? That when sin is fully formed, it brings death. Would that mean that every time a man commits sin, he dies? No. It's so clear from Paul's explanation. Are you there? I think the problem here is you have the law of sin and death all over your minds. So when you hear the law of sin and death, is it physical death? Huh? Is it there? So what did the law come to do? Condemnation. That's what it is. Does it make sense? Genesis 3. Let's do an home run. Learning something? Just hand your mind somewhere, okay? It is well. Look at Eve's assumption, okay? I will put enmity, we'll look at that tomorrow, between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. What was the seed of the serpent? Sin? Huh? What was the seed of the serpent? What did the serpent do in the garden? You are still missing it off. Huh? Corrupted man from what? Huh? Okay, can we say from his image of God? Huh? Okay. Back to Genesis. Genesis 4. Let's leave Eve for now. We'll take her on tomorrow. Paul seemingly had no commentary on Cain. So we have to tread on soft, on good ground. Amen. 1 John 3:12. So let's look at the seed. There should be a seed. We have seen fear and condemnation. Let's see the seed. Let's see the seed. Genesis 4. Because John was the one that said in the beginning. Okay, put your hands in Genesis 4. Go to 1 John 3. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one, quickly, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him, because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Not difficult to see. Genesis 4, they slew him. You know that it talked about him being hating. We'll see that. Genesis 4, verse 7. If you do well, thou shalt thou not be accepted. If thou doest not well, sin lies at the door, and unto thee shall his desire, and thou shalt rule and shall rule over you. Actually, the right word. Him shall rule over you. It's the same statement made to Eve. We'll explain the statement tomorrow. Made to Eve. People have thought that what he was saying was Adam was going to rule over Eve. No. Is the opposite. The same statement was made here. Okay? So let's get back quickly. Genesis 4:7. What was the works of Abel? Hebrews 11:4. What was the works of Abel? Look at Hebrews 11:4. What was it? By faith. Abba, is that right? Is that correct? So the works of Abel was by what? Was by faith. So, faith in what? What faith in what? Through faith we understand that the world were made by the world was framed by the word of God. Hebrews 11:3. The things which were seen were not made of things which do what? Appeared. What was faith there? The substance of things hoped for. Alright? That's Christ's actions. The evidence of things not seen. Was the faith in Christ? Hebrews 12:2. The author of faith in Abel. So, What was Cain's growl?
Did you notice that until that point, we don't find any conduct in both of them? In fact, the conduct of Cain you will first see is having hatred for righteousness through faith. That's the first thing you will see. Which is the characteristic of what? The knowledge of sin. That's the first thing you see about Cain. Let's see other commentaries about Cain. Jude 11. Are you noticing a pattern consistent in the Bible? Are you seeing the pattern? Jude 11. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. What will be the way of Cain? Hebrews 11:4. Hebrews 11:4. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained a witness that he was righteous. Was there anything Abel did morally? I'm asking a question. No. God testifying of his gifts, and by it being dead, yet speaketh. So, what was the thing about Abel? His faith in Christ. Is that correct? Good. Get back to Genesis 4. So, why was Cain called of the wicked one? Huh? Why? I'm asking a question. Unbelief. Okay? So the fruit of that unbelief was now what? It now manifested in hatred. Hatred was primarily for the truth. And what was that truth? Justification has always been by faith. Is this very clear? Justification from the garden has always been by what? Faith. Is this clear? Good. Look back. So Genesis 4:7. If you do well, what is to do well? Faith. Are we together? If you believe, wouldn't you be accepted? Was God talking about any particular action? No. His response to the word, to the gospel, to Christ. Would you not be accepted? Now, if you pay attention to this, if you do not well, sin lies at your door. Listen carefully. The word sin lies at the door. It crouches. It's offered. It is offered at your door. Sin is offered at your door. The word your door is Old English. Retach. R-E in the Hebrew. R-E-T-H-A-C-H. It means sin opens up to you. If you do well. If you don't do well, what did he say? It opens up to you. What's he talking about? Go back again. I like how New American Standard puts it. It says sin crouches at you. It is appealing to you. This is the first time from the mouth of God you will hear sin. This is vital. In the name of the Father and the Holy Ghost, don't lose this. Do you know when he mentioned sin, this is the first time it had to do with another man. If you have your thinking cap on, think very well.
Sin is offered to you. So that means self-righteousness, which is a part of unbelief, see what it produces. Sin lies, it crouches at your door. This is the first time the word sin will be used in the Bible. And it was used in relationship with who? It is traced to man's relationship with man. We are demystifying it. Sin lies at your door. And notice again, the first thing that came out of self-righteousness was anger. Anger. You know, we explained that the law, Romans 4:15, I think, the law worketh wrath. Anger. The sin lies at your door. Quickly, let me just talk about it and then just leave it. The word sin is the word chatah. Chattah. It means crooked or bent. Because it is a noun, you must look for its verb. Because it's a noun, you must look for its verb. You'll find the verb in these places. We'll just do that yourself. Genesis 20 verse 6. Genesis 20 verse 9. Genesis 31 verse 39. 20 verse 6, 20 verse 9, 31 verse 39, then 39 verse 9, then Genesis 40 verse 1. Genesis 42 verse 42, sorry, verse 22. I'll take it again. Genesis 20 verse 6, Genesis 20 verse 9, Genesis 31 verse 39, Genesis 39 verse 9, Genesis 40 verse 1, Genesis 42 verse 22, Genesis 43 verse 9, Genesis 44 verse 32, Genesis 5 verse 16, sorry, Exodus 5:16. I stopped Genesis by Genesis 44 verse 32. Then Exodus 5:16, Exodus 9:27, Exodus 9:34, Exodus 10:16. Let me go over it again. Genesis 20 verse 6, 20 verse 9, 31 verse 39, 39 verse 9, 40 verse 1, Genesis 42 verse 22, Genesis 43 verse 9, Genesis 44 verse 32, Exodus 5:16, Exodus 9:27, Exodus 9:34 and Exodus 10:16. It is always an action. Sin is in an action. So the first place sin was offered was in the thoughts. In the thoughts of who? In the thoughts of Cain. If you do well, so the works or good works have always been a function of faith. Write that down, it's vital. If you do well, which is the Hebrew word yatab, Y-A-T-A-B. Faith is to do well. Then he says, if you don't do well, sin crouches at your door to do what? Unto you shall his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Wrong. He shall rule over you, the right Hebrew word, right Hebrew translation. The same thing in Genesis 3:16. To rule over. Mashal, in the Hebrew, M-A-S-A-L, it means to reign. You'll also see it in Genesis 1:18. To reign. So, that means, hear this as I close. Self-righteousness is contempt for the free gift found in Christ Jesus. And it always breeds unforgiveness, bitterness, and hatred. So the primary hatred is for the truth found in Christ. So what it does is that it breeds an action which is out of love. Because the truth itself is the love of God. And that hatred for it now shows itself in a man's conduct. So you can see that whatever Paul taught in the epistles as a fruit of the Spirit is actually the fruit of the gospel. It's fruit of faith in Christ. Are you following? Of faith in Christ. So look at the things that came out. The seed of the serpent. Adam, what happened? I heard your voice. I was afraid. The first thing that happens to man is that he abandons God. First, that was the first thing he did. God never moved. Man did. So sin is not God hiding his face from man. Sin is sin for the first attempt of sin is for man to hide from God. Is that making sense to you? You know, the way the law painted it was that it is God that ran. No, God never did. So you can see that when man, please look at this. When man died, God was talking to him. So that death can be seen in condemnation. Are you listening? So man abandoned God, sin. Where are you? What happened? I heard your voice and I was afraid. Fear. Now, did God ever ask anybody to be afraid of him? No. Who painted that picture? The serpent. I was afraid. Did you eat? Who told you? Did you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that I said you should not eat of? And the next thing, the woman you gave me. We'll look at that. We'll look at that. The woman you gave me. So, we can say that Jesus coming and not running from sinners is not because he's the good side of God. That was God from Genesis. Do you still believe in Jesus? You know that Jesus was just at home with sinners. He was just at home. Everyone the law condemned, Jesus was at home with them. Everyone the law was good with, Jesus rebuked them. Was vice versa. He was always at home. He come, you know what I mean? His guys, I mean, the people he told as his apostles were probably, if the Lord gets a hold of them, they would have died at Sinai. All of them. But look at his men. Are you there? Even unbelief. We don't think Jesus so far. Even unbelief. He came to them and he explained. I thought I said, oh my God, what can we do? That's God. So Jesus is the Word from the beginning. Don't ever forget that title. In him was life, and the life was the light of men.